Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I tell you what, this morning's sermon must have been a hit the way people came back. It doesn't hurt my feelings, I promise you. But it kind of does because, man, I feel like you left without the rest of the story if you were here this morning and not here tonight. Because what we talked about this morning was the beginning of the story without the finishing act. So tonight, we're going to talk about what do we do with the gospel. This morning we talked about God's plan of salvation. We talked about all the great things God had done for us over time, how he guided the history of the world to bring about Jesus for our salvation. So what? Well, the so what is what man's proper response is to the gospel. And I thought I had that on behind me. It always helps if I do. What is man's proper response? So, this morning's lesson was not a standalone. I mean, it can stand alone. The story of God's love for us over time certainly can stand alone. But it was designed as a setup for this lesson. And it has to do with the Bible class material we're using. If you've looked at the chapter titles for the material we're using, it's why do we baptize? Why do we immerse? Why do we sing a cappella? Why do we do these things? Basic things about what we do as a church. So I thought we would go back to the thing, the basic thing, the plan of salvation, and then man's response to it. So that's what our lessons are today, and tonight we're going to talk about just that. This morning, we talked about these things from Ephesians chapter 1, about how God had predestined that Jesus would come into the world, that he would save us from our sins, that saving from sins would come through adoption and redeeming and ransoming, and that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Jews and Gentiles. That's the mystery of the gospel. Well, those things are all the story of how God chose Jesus before the beginning of the world, that he prophesied even in the Garden of Eden as he was throwing Adam and Eve out for their sin. He brought it, the promise through Abraham, the promise through Moses, the history of Israel, all the way through to the virgin birth and the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is how God planned to save man. That is how God planned to provide a sacrifice sufficient enough to forgive the sins of man. So, what is the right thing to do? And you've heard this question, this lesson addressed as, what must I do to be saved? Or, do I need to be baptized for salvation? Well, tonight, I'm going to treat it a little differently. We're not going to argue the denominational points. We've done that lesson. We're strictly going to look at it from a biblical standpoint. Because from a biblical standpoint, I've said this before, the apostles did not have to fight Calvinism. So you don't find a lot of sermons and a lot of teaching directly dealing with a lot of the things we deal with when we're talking about the false teaching of faith-only salvation. So we're literally going to look at it in its pure form. What has God done for us, and what does he expect of us in return? And yes, baptism is one of those things. Yes, confession, repentance, faith, and hearing are all those things. But they're kind of simpler than that, and they're deeper than that. One of the verses we used this morning was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, about how we were ransomed with the blood of Jesus Christ, not like perishable things as silver and gold, but the precious blood of Jesus like a lamb without spot. Well, if you look at the next verse, so I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, and I'm going to read 20, but 21 is really the point I want to make. It says this: he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And if you remember our lesson this morning, that's echoing Ephesians chapter 1, talking about Jesus. So Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. We talked about how that I should read that as me, who through him are believers in God. What's the title of the lesson? What's man's proper response? To believe in God. Why? Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. We have faith in God through Jesus Christ. We have faith in God through Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. That is man's proper response to the gospel. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to believe that God raised him from the dead, and to serve God through Jesus. That's really all the lesson is about. Now, we're going to talk about some more specifics, obviously, but that is the basics. If I come to a belief that God indeed raised Jesus from the dead and that I need to follow him, and I do follow him, all the other things that we talk about are going to sort themselves out because they're found in the Bible. They're found in the objective standard we talked about this morning. So let's talk about this idea of believing in God through Jesus Christ because of the resurrection and then what is our response to that. And the first thing we need to do is deal with this idea of faith. And if you would, turn to Acts chapter 17, because I'm a big believer in reading the sermons of the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 17, I think, is essentially the companion piece to Acts chapter 2. If you think about Acts chapter 2, it's Peter talking to what kind of people? These are Jews he's talking to. Now, you could also substitute in here Peter's sermon to Cornelius. But Paul here in Acts chapter 17, this is the bedrock sermon. This is, how do I teach someone who's not a Christian? How do I teach someone who does not even believe in Jehovah God? Where do I start? And Paul, of course, lays it out perfectly as an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. And the thing I want to you to ask is, what was Paul preaching? Okay? What was Paul preaching? Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. What should we be teaching? Jesus and the resurrection. Because that is the thing. Jesus and the resurrection is the plan. God's plan was executed in taking a spotless lamb, Jesus, who lived the perfect life, crucifying on the cross, proving the power of death by resurrection. That is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So what Paul then begins to do is say to them, I see that you have many gods. And he says, you have an inscription that says to the unknown God, it is he that I wish to preach to you. And Paul is saying not that he's preaching one of the many gods that they had in Greece, but he is going to preach to them the one Jehovah God who created the world, who's not made with hands, who's not made of metal or stone. And this God, there should be a response to. When someone learns about the true God, when they learn about Jehovah God and the resurrection he's executed through his son, when they understand about that, there should be a reaction. And it's repentance and faith, faith and repentance. Look at verse 29 through 31. These are familiar verses to us. Paul really argues from their own language here, really argues from their own literature, their own writers, and some of the things that they say. So in verse 29 here, he's really quoting a Greek writer. He says then, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So for just a moment, if you'll think about it within the context, Paul is saying, these little g gods, these images, these statues that you have, that's not really God. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Repent from what? From a lack of faith in the true God. To turn from idols to the true God. Why would he be able to say that? What event, what thing is there that can cause God to say, there was a time when this was overlooked, but now the time is that everyone should repent? Verse 31. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, so judgment is involved, by a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What was Paul preaching? Jesus and the resurrection. The judgment is involved in that. The resurrection is the judgment day. Paul is saying, you need to get right with this true God, and we know he's the true God because he performed the great miracle of all time by raising his son from the dead. That was the inflection point. And most of Paul's audience did not have the proper response to the gospel. Verse 32. Now, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Now, that's the majority of the audience. So Paul went out from their midst. Look at verse 34, though.
But some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. To join Paul and believe is to repent and believe. Did they continue to follow the little g gods of the Areopagus? No, they did not. Did they turn from idols to the true God? Yes, they did. Did they believe? Yes. Yes. Our faith is the thing. Our faith is the thing that drives our actions. Without faith, we have nothing. Faith that God is real, that He is God, that He created the world, that He raised His Son from the dead, that there's going to be a judgment day. If I truly believe that, I will repent. I will turn. I will change. Well, the idea of repentance is brought home by Jesus Himself in the book of Mark, chapter 1. It's always struck me. I don't use a red-letter edition of the Bible. I don't. My eyes, as I've gotten older, some of the red-letter versions that are out there are kind of faded-looking to me. But I have it in my Bible program, and I don't know when it was. It was a couple of years ago. I was reading Mark chapter 1, and I was reading it with a red-letter text of the Bible. If you have a red-letter text of the Bible, don't answer this, but look at the page and look for the first red letters. So these are the first recorded words of Jesus in the book of Mark. You think they might have some importance. The very first words recorded by Jesus in the book of Mark come in verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. Remember we talked about the light will be shed in Zebulun and Naphtali this morning. Proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus ties the kingdom to the gospel and faith. Why is that, you think? The reason is because the kingdom is here. And because the kingdom is here, I need to repent and I need to turn. I need to become a member of the kingdom and I need to serve in it. This is what Jesus is saying. When he says repent and believe the gospel, he's saying believe that there's a king. Believe that there's a kingdom coming. Be ready and enter that kingdom through the narrow gate. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. So Jesus ties the kingdom to the gospel. What does Paul tie to the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15? He ties to the gospel and is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll piece this back together. Our lesson will end on Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. So we know that what Paul is talking about is the good news. He says there in verse 3, for I delivered to you, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. What's God's plan of salvation? That we be redeemed, that we be brought back, that Jesus Christ, who was chosen before the world, would provide forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins would be for all who call on His name. So when Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel, that's what He's talking about. When He says the kingdom of God is at hand, that is the who. That is the who. I talked about this morning that God had predestined who He would save. And if you're familiar with Calvinistic thinking, that might kind of ring an odd bell in your mind to hear me say that. Here's what God did not say. God did not predestine who each individual would be saved and who would be damned. He chose a class of people whom He would save. Who are those people? Those who repent and believe. Those who believe in the gospel. those who believe that Jesus Christ was indeed crucified and rose again, those who believe in the kingdom of God, and those who believe, those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, they serve in the kingdom that has now come. 1 Corinthians 15, I don't have time to deal with this tonight because I promised Mitch I'd keep it under an hour and a half, talks about the idea that when the end comes, when Jesus comes, you know what he's going to do? He's going to hand the kingdom over to God. Who's God going to save? God saves those in the kingdom. God saves those who serve his son. So when we talk about man's proper response to the gospel, is it becoming pretty clear? If I'm not serving Jesus, I'm outside of the grace of God. If I'm not in the kingdom, I'm outside of salvation. To get into the kingdom, I have to confess Jesus as Lord. I have to submit my will to his. I have to believe, yes, that he lived and died for my sins, that God raised him from the dead. I must believe that, and I must confess in my faith that Jesus is Lord. Let me give you two verses on that. John chapter 20 is one of the great verses of the Bible. John chapter 20 and then verse 20 and then chapter 21 end with similar little epitaphs. In the last few words of his book, John says that he did not write down all the miracles of Jesus. In fact, that if he could, the ink could not contain it. I did not phrase that very well. Let me say it correctly. Now, there are also many other things Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that could be written. That's the end of 21. The end of 20, John says, what is the purpose for this book? Why write this gospel? Verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, let me pause for just a moment. This is the end of chapter 20. What happened in chapter 20? This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ have just occurred. John wrote those things down in his book. Other than the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus did many other things. But, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing. Now, does John there mean that I just say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, and I do nothing else? No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything like that. Is there ever an instance where any person in the history of the Bible has a one-time moment of faith and that's all they're expected to do? Well, of course not. We're expected to believe and live a life of faith. And that faith that John wrote his book for is contained, and where it explains a little bit more about what it means in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. What is the thing we must believe about Jesus? What is the thing that we must do? This is one of my favorite verses to use. It doesn't mention baptism per se, but I will tell you this, it does. For those of you who know Acts 22, 16, you'll know the reference here. But look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Let me get there, my apologies. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. This is what the Word of God says. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, I'll be honest with you. I used to use those verses as a kind of a proof text against faith only, right? And I would say, well, pick one. Which is it? Because the verses say, in the same verse, that confession saves and that faith saves. Well, if it's faith only, then confession doesn't account. The Word of God says I need to confess to be saved. Then if I need to confess, then if it's one or the other, then faith doesn't apply. I was missing the point of the verse. The point of the verse is I'm bending the knee to Jesus because I believe he's the Son of God because God raised him from the dead. Confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. That's the proper response. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and John says, I wrote my book to prove that, If he is the one chosen before the world, we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, if he is the one through whom we will be adopted as sons to God, if he is the one who shed his blood for forgiveness of sins, if all those things are true, and I believe that God proved him to be the Son of God in the resurrection, the proper response is to say, Lord, what must I do? Not my will, but yours be done. Confess him as Lord. Repent and believe the gospel. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is tied up with the gospel. We talk about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing in the resurrection. Those things are great. They all, Jesus would say, are combined with the idea of the kingdom of God. It's no longer at hand, it is here. The proper response is to say, is to make Jesus my king, to believe and repent. Well, I couldn't help myself on this, and I struggled with where to put it in the sermon. So if you think this is the wrong place to put it in the sermon, if you think it should have come first, you're probably right. But if you're in Romans chapter 10, turn over a page to Romans chapter 11. And I want to remind you that chapter breaks in your Bible were not put there by the author, by the Holy Spirit. They're man-made. They're very helpful. I'm not anti-chapters. But I am after anti-chapter breaks sometimes, because I want you to look at how Paul, in talking about everything we talked about this morning, God's plan of salvation from the history of time to have hardened Pharaoh's heart and to bring the Israelites in and graft the Gentiles in and all those great things he talks about in 9, 10, 11, he bursts out in praise about how great God is. And then he says, after praising God, it should affect the way we live. We're going to read straight through it. We're going to read Romans 11:33, and then we're going to read all the way through 12:2. So just pretend that chapter break is not there. What is his reaction to the story of the gospel, to the God's plan of salvation? Verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The proper response to the gospel is to praise God and serve Jesus. That's exactly what Paul does. If you have a moment to go look at that scripture, just read it through like that and ask yourself, what is Paul describing? He is praising God at the top of his lungs. And then he says, therefore, because of this praise that I'm giving God, because of this thing for which God is praiseworthy, it will change my life. We would say, repent. Take a look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. This is another one of these summary statements of Paul's preaching. Man's proper response to the plan of salvation is to praise God and to serve his Son. Acts chapter 26, verse 18 makes this clear. Paul here is describing his conversion, right? He's on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him in a bright light. He is sent and told what he must do. And each time that Paul tells this, he adds a detail or two. These are words of Jesus spoken to Paul before he is baptized, actually, as he is being sent back to Damascus to wait on Ananias. This is what Paul says Jesus said to him in verse 18, Acts 26 and 18. So he's being sent to the Gentiles, Jesus tells him. Verse 18, why? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The me there is Jesus. What is turning? It's repenting. What did Paul say in Acts chapter 17? The times of this ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in God, to turn from Satan, to turn from our sin, to turn from what is evil, to turn to what is holy, to be in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ can I be sanctified, cleansed, and forgiven of my sins. Having done a little explaining, let me read that verse again. To open their eyes by the story of the gospel, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19 now. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared to those first in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. That's it. What's man's proper response? To praise him, to turn to him, and then to live like it. To praise him, to turn to him, and to live like it. Yes, it has to do with faith. Yes, it obviously has to do with repentance. Yes, it has to do with confessing him as Lord. And of course it has to do with baptism. We should never have to argue one time that someone needs to be immersed in water to be saved. The Bible is literally littered with references. One of the references we talked about earlier talked about all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what Acts chapter 22 and 16 says? It says, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, calling on his name. Calling on his name. Baptism is calling on his name. Baptism is a statement of faith. My baptism is, I can't be baptized if I don't understand that Jesus died and was buried. I'll never be baptized if I don't understand he was resurrected, if I don't have faith in those things. My baptism is how I come into Christ. Jesus says in Acts chapter 26, they'll find forgiveness in me. How do I get in him? The way I get in him is I'm baptized into him. Galatians 3:27. Acts 22:16. Romans chapter 6. John chapter 3, verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. On and on and on. Mark 16:16. Matthew 28:18 through 20. On and on and on. 1 Peter 3:21. Of course I have to be baptized. If I'm confessing Christ as Lord, if I'm putting my faith in God completely and totally, why would I not be? Remember Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That was prior to his resurrection. Our last verse tonight is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we're going to read it, and then I'm going to put it within the context of this lesson. And you've heard me do this before. But this is exactly what it's about. If the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark are, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, then when you look at Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, these are the last words of Jesus in that gospel. The first thing he says is, I am a king. I am a king. The kingdom has come. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who's king? Jesus. The kingdom has come. The time now is to enter the kingdom. The time now is to confess him as Lord. Never forget, I talk about Acts 2:38 and 2:36 a lot. What does Acts 2:36 say? This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both King and Messiah, Lord and Christ. Repent. Turn to God. Turn to God through Jesus Christ and do deeds keeping with repentance. So Jesus says, I am a king. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go and bring citizens into my kingdom. Go and conquer the world for my kingdom. Go and conquer, convict each individual heart of man and bring them in subjection to me as king. and then give them the oath of office. Then make them a citizen. How do I become a citizen? If I think about it from an American standpoint, I have to study, I have to learn things. And one final point, I have to take the oath of citizenship. I have to go through the ceremony that makes me a citizen. Jesus says, I am a king, go bring me some citizens, and then you make them citizens. You give them the oath of office. You perform the ceremony that makes them members of the kingdom. Why we should ever have to argue this with any religious person in the world is beyond me. Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm a king. Go therefore make disciples of all nations. Bring all these people into my kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What's the difference between that and repent and turn to God and perform deeds in keeping with repentance? Nothing. What's the difference between if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved? Nothing. They're all the same thing. Praise God, turn to him, serve his son. You know who God will save? Those people. So are you one of them? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? We sing that song. Am I serving Jesus today? Will I be found in the field when he comes? I refer to Matthew 25 so many times. Jesus says to the man who's done well with his talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faith and service. Repent, believe, serve. Yes, you're going to be baptized. Of course you're going to be baptized. You're not going to be a citizen of the kingdom without it. You're not going to have forgiveness of sins without it. You're not really Jesus' servant unless you do what he says. And Jesus said that you must. He who believes is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, 16. So you may have thought, I should have spent this 30 minutes or so dwelling on baptism. I don't mind dwelling on baptism. It's a beautiful thing. But we should never have to preach that sermon much. If you listen to the sermons that the apostles preach, they don't really preach baptism. They preach Jesus and the resurrection. Remember Acts chapter 17? Now, here's the point. What do they know they're going to do when you ask the question? When you're convicted in heart that you're going to go to the judgment day without forgiveness of sins and you're going to go to hell if you don't have Jesus, when you come to an apostle of Jesus Christ and you say, what must I do? Men and brothers, what should I do? What are they going to say? Without a doubt, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. God sent his Son. He sacrificed his spotless lamb on the cross so that I could have forgiveness of sins. My response to that is to believe it, repent, and serve. Come unto him. He's gentle and meek and lowly. He will give rest to your souls. He will give you forgiveness. If you serve him, he will save you. That's man's proper response to the gospel. If you've never responded to God's call, he calls you tonight. He wants you to come into the kingdom. He wants you to be one of the class of people that he will save. He wants you to believe, repent, and yes, be baptized tonight before we leave this building, if we can help you at all. Come forward.